Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness, that you go before us, you plan, you bring us to the right place at the right time. Your desire is not that we would generate your life, but that we would be available to the life that you've placed in us that's already at work, to will and to work for your good pleasure, that we would simply participate in the far greater plan that you have, that we would enjoy your victory, and that we would give you the honor. We thank you for the word that you've preserved over all these years, both yourself and the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've looked at several mentions of pre-incarnate Jesus appearing to folks, how he spoke with authority as immortal God and creator. Last week we looked at Jesus becoming a man, and as that man, living not from his divine power as his source, but instead living dependent on his Father. And we said that Jesus' example was not a man who had God as the object of his faith, but as the origin of his faith. Jesus, as a man, was not moving himself closer to God, but made himself available to whatever God wanted to do in the moment. So Jesus was, he's often referred to as the second Adam. Adam was the first man that God made. And Adam was supposed to live in a certain way, and Adam kind of goofed. And then a certain amount of time passed, and we had some unmentionables that occurred. But until Jesus, there wasn't another person actually living as God had made man to live. God's design was that man would let God be God in the man. Jesus allowed God in the man to be the man that God made the man to be. I have to practice that one. It gets easier. Sometimes you trip over it. Man alive. So today, we're going to fast forward past the crucifixion, the resurrection, past the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we're going to look at Philip in the book of Acts. And the point here is that Philip is a man like Jesus because it's the same spirit that was in Jesus was in Philip. And what made Philip special, it was not his... It's not Philip's solemn determination to be as good as possible. It's not Philip's determination that he's going to mimic and copy. But it's that Philip is available to what God wanted to do next. So we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 25. So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So we're starting here on a return journey. It seems like Jerusalem was where Philip would have preferred to be. Does anyone know why Philip didn't just stay in Jerusalem? Why is he in this spot? Holy Spirit? Very much so. There's the persecution. Apparently there is some fool named Saul who started harassing Christians and then getting them imprisoned for talking about Jesus, which is decidedly not cricket. And thankfully, things have changed, and this doesn't happen these days anymore. And I bet we can ignore Saul, right? Because as a villain, as a bad guy, he's probably going to quickly meet his end, and he probably won't be mentioned again. Except we're going to read from Galatians in just a bit. So he's absolutely going to come up again. While this persecution is going on, the Christians in Jerusalem have to run for it. They scatter, right? They head for the hills, which is fortunate for that terrain because it's mostly hills, so they don't have to scatter too far. Who? Yeah.
They didn't leave.
Well, Peter...
Well, I mean, they didn't leave
the
persecution. Right?
Right. Well, I wonder how much of that is the assurance, right, of having been through a different experience, if that equipped them to actually stay. Because we'll see here, Peter does end up in Samaria as well. So Philip goes north. It says he goes down. That's referring to altitude, not map heading, referring to a southerly direction. He heads down north into Samaria. And ironically enough, Philip figures that while you're being persecuted for talking about Jesus, why not fill the hours talking about Jesus? If you're displaced for talking about Jesus, why not tell them about Jesus? So this is rewinding in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So Philip's Samaritan evangelization tour is a big hit. Talks about the crowds in one accord. This is not, I've made this very stupid joke about what kind of cars people drove and that they were in one accord. This is, I know, we'll just get nothing like a good joke. That was nothing like a good joke. They were in agreement, right? Think about a crowd, a mob. And usually when you say a mob and agreement, these are usually things that aren't, right? The mob is usually more chaotic. But there is something going on here with these people who are listening to Philip, that they are paying attention to what is being said. And there are, it's not just that Philip is saying, but the Spirit in Philip is also allowing him to perform signs and miracles. Here, this is where they encounter Simon the sorcerer, who asks Philip if maybe Philip couldn't sell him some of what he's got, you know, like maybe a bushel or two of divine authority. And that way, Simon himself could start doing some signs and miracles. And we question his motivation, the purity of whether he was going to do this voluntarily or if it was going to be a for-profit, because he talks about he would that Simon would also like to give people the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if that was a pay-per-use, kind of a utility-based transaction he had planned there. Peter rebukes Simon and tells him, absolutely not, and you need to pray to God forgiveness, for forgiveness. Simon's a really, really good listener, and Simon says, no, you do it. You pray for me. And so we have possibly the first recorded Catholic here. We've got a superstitious mystic who has more faith in the demonic than in Jesus, who would prefer to earn rather than receive favor and right standing with God, and who needs his prayers performed by proxy because he can't be bothered to take Jesus at his word. That's right, Simon. Do things the easy way. Well done. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like that man. No, in honesty, there are many times where we don't plan, but we do in our own seeking after our own flesh, we will behave this way. No, Simon did it wrong. No, we are not perfect ourselves. However, all of this brings us to Acts 8, verses 25. Rereading again. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Not a trick question here, but just trying to get a summary of what's going on. Where is Philip and what's he up to? He's heading back to Jerusalem. He's on his way. He hasn't arrived yet.
He's still sharing the Lord with people.
Yeah, he's sharing the Lord. He's preaching the gospel in Samaria. Is that objectionable behavior?
Probably to the officials.
To the officials. Well, what isn't questionable to the officials? They probably didn't like ice cream. But in terms of like the spiritual activity that we can observe through Philip. Philip is being exactly obedient to the Great Commission, right? Going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You can definitely see that. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, check, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So, good job, Philip, being scattered. You're a A1 scatteree. Verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. This, I want to comment briefly. I think this is just a common angel. For one, there's nothing that the angel says where he claims that he himself is God. For another thing, we're at a time after Pentecost. So we're at a time now where God has brought himself into the closest possible fellowship with those who are inclined towards him. Neither of those things prove that this is not Jesus, but I wanted to comment because I've called out all the other angels of God, and I didn't want to omit this one. But does anyone have any questions or comments, concerns? Satisfactory commentary. Excellent. So an angel prompts Philip to do what?
Go south.
All angels speak wisdom. If you're going to go somewhere, go to the south. Unless you're in the hill country, in which case you're like, no, go back where you came. We're full up. Where exactly is he told to go? Is Philip given coordinates to arrive at or a destination city? What are his instructions? Go south. Go to the road. And specifically, go to the desert road. This is kind of where it starts to get a little bit odd in terms of received instruction. Yeah, Roger?
My King James Version says go to Gaza.
Yes.
To Gaza?
Gee.
I've got a parentheses thing in mind that says a desert road. So referring to the actual strip of road going down.
I think it's like take Bandera Highway that goes toward Bandera.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Go on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza.
Yeah.
Go on that road. It doesn't necessarily say go to Gaza, just go in that direction.
Yeah.
That's what it seems like.
If you were gonna go places where you think there are people to hear the gospel, not many people, just people. If you were going to go somewhere to share the gospel, would you pick villages or would you pick desert road?
Villages.
And you laugh at me, and rightly so, saying, like, villages, of course. Would you expect to find a receptive audience on a road or in a village? Probably a village. You've got a little bit more time. Thinking about this, there is one stretch of road in northwest Texas around Amarillo that is decidedly desert, and it what comes to mind where you might find people on that road willing to listen. But the road I'm thinking of also has large signs, many of them warning drivers, do not pick up anyone on this road. Because if there is anyone on this stretch, it's likely that they're escaped inmates from the local prison. And they're not the kind of commuter that you want to be found transporting. Spoilers, right? Like, we have the ability to read through scripture. We have the ability, especially with the gigantic title headings, "An Ethiopian Receives Christ." We have the ability to very quickly know how things will happen in scripture. We oftentimes don't have gigantic title headings. I usually don't at the start of my day of how things will happen. Does it make... And obviously, this is not how we are to go about and judge and decide. But does it make earthly sense to follow these instructions? Go on the south road. I mean, yes and no. Yes, because the kind of messenger should make it clear that these instructions aren't given out of boredom, right? It's a long weekend. God's like, I don't know, Philip, go over there. No, it's not random. But no, it doesn't make earthly sense because how much success do you expect to have on the desert road? How do you imagine that that place is going to enable you to fulfill God's great commission? And your coworkers, they're going to be embarrassed for you, right? Thinking, you know, Philip, he was such a nice guy, I thought, but I guess... He's not that old, but I guess it's time to put him in the old apostles' home. Because, like, do you see? Well, look where he's going. Who is he going to talk to over there? Right? This, I don't know if this is accurate, but this sounds like South Dakota, Badlands, right? Where if your dog runs away, you can watch him for days. The location doesn't make a lot of sense. What if Philip had chosen to reject this message, saying, well, here's what you say, here's what I understand, so, I guess I got to write a angel. Hang on, I'm going to write this down. Dear Jesus, I'm writing you to thank you for the angel that you sent. It was most considerate. I must inform you that your message is unacceptable at this time. Perhaps you are unaware I am currently traveling through villages of people who have not heard the gospel. And so, consequently, your request for me to travel elsewhere must be delayed until my work is done. Thank you again for your sacrifice, Jesus. Yours in Christ, Philip. Absolutely ridiculous. I can't imagine that we would ever actually put it into those real words. But isn't it sometimes that the language in our minds and our emotions and our will sounds like that? Because we have an expectation of how the plan will be unfolded. And we try to measure and we try to gauge. Some of it comes from a desire to be good stewards, right? God has given us a responsibility. We, my wife and I run into this problem with our, is it a farm? Is it not a farm? Where we're trying to figure out, like, we just got another cow, because why wouldn't you? And it's this thing of, like, is this foolish? Am I just trying to make things happen? Is this a false identity that I'm perpetuating? I don't want that. But at the same time, how do I... Lord, I don't know. It seems like you're taking me in this direction. I believe this is the door you're opening. I'm going to trust, right? It's not out of a desire to be negligent. But even in that desire to do the right thing, there is a, sometimes as a result of sin, limitations, and ignorance, and sometimes just a result of being created in the image of God, but finite, where we cannot understand everything. We love correctly. We love the verses like John 10:10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Yes, I want that. Sign me up for that. Abundant life. That sounds great. It sounds like there's plenty of it, and it sounds like it's alive, and I get to have it. And God's the one who's manufactured it for me. Yes, I love this message. And Jesus says, "You're welcome. I was glad to give you life. Now head for the desert." Oh, no, no, God. No, no, Jesus. Your plan is to bring life. I love that plan. I'm going to see it happen, but you've got me in the wrong spot, God. This is a desert, and therefore there's no life here. And Jesus says, "That's true of everywhere that I am not, which is why I've sent you with my life into the desert so that it would have some." And thankfully...
Sorry. It brings me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
"Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path."
Yes. And that is the hard part, right? Reading it, I think oftentimes there's that divine amen of the Holy Spirit in us where we read those verses and we say, yes, wow, and there's a refreshing that comes into my soul. I love Proverbs. I love it now. I used to be much more ignorant about Proverbs, Psalms and Proverbs. The application, though, it's oftentimes where I realize, wait a minute, I don't think that I'm ready for this.
I think
we
covered it last week, too. We practice it.
Yep. It becomes easier as we are familiar with God's word, and as when the problem comes up, we recognize what the problem is, the size, the dimensions. Usually the first thing we do is we map out how wide, how tall, right? What's this problem constructed of? But recognizing what the problem is, being truthful about it, we then turn away from the problem to Jesus and say, "You've parked this in my driveway, and I have no idea, but you do, Lord. I am incompetent. However, you are wisdom. I don't know what's going to happen with my finances, but Lord, you have a plan for my life." Right? It is that shift. It is recognizing and acknowledging, owning our own weakness, but then saying, however, despite the gap between what the problem is and what I bring to the table, I am going to choose to be available to what it is that you want to do here. As far as what I'm going to do, this is we're past difficult. We're into stupid. Like, seriously, between me and this? No. Even if I bring a group of friends? Absolutely not. However, we're going to set that aside. And what is it that you are doing, Lord?
So, Lukey,
yeah.
It's a case of Philip made travel plans to go one direction, then God sent an angel and changed those travel plans.
Yeah.
And sent him, almost like Moses, aside to a different place than he really originally planned to go.
Yeah, and I wonder even like in this scattering, how much of that was Philip planning that? Like, it's not recorded. It says that they were scattered and he went to Samaria. And does he return to Jerusalem because it's calming down or because he feels like, hey, even if it's not calming down? And it's funny because when you look at, like, geographically, you've got Samaria, north, Jerusalem, and then you've got this southern road. And Philip really continues to head in the same direction. It's just that he overshoots his target, and it's no longer Jerusalem. But it's like, no, you're not stopping. You're passing through.
Yeah, but it's always, there's always a reason when God changes your direction. There's
yeah. And
we're about to find out what it is.
We don't always know what that reason is, and that can be frustrating. Thankfully, Philip makes himself available to what God wants to do. Philip, like we said here, Philip places God's plan above his own. And in other words, Philip says, not my will, but yours be done. Continuing in Acts chapter 8, verses 27 and 28. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. This is where we see what God's timing is like. Right? God's clock may seem slow, but it is always on time. From Matthew 17, Peter asks Jesus, hey, this temple tax, what about this? And Jesus tells him, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes out. You're going to open its mouth. It's going to have a shekel in its mouth. Take that and pay the tax for both you and me. Peter, here's how we're going to take care of this problem. Go fishing. Take money out of a fish that you catch. What? You sell the fish. No. You don't even have to do that. We're going to make it easier. This fish is going to have money in it. How do you make sure that happens? Huh? Why? Because Jesus sends the exact fish to the exact line to meet an exact need. Philip, in obedience, travels to a place of lifelessness and emptiness. And there he finds somebody instead of nobody. And that person happens to be the chief treasurer of Ethiopia. The word court official here, it has the sense of mighty, great authority. So you've got this man, he's in a position of power and influence in his country. Someone who, if they were to receive the gospel, would certainly be able to help it spread far when they returned home. Oh no, how is Philip supposed to get this man out of Ethiopia? Oh, well, Jesus already did that. He was returning from Jerusalem. And we go, oh yeah, amen. Well, thank you, God. But how is Philip supposed to waken an appetite for God in this man?
It's already awakened.
Oh yeah, Jesus already did that. He went to Jerusalem to worship God. Amen. Well, thank you, God. Wait a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees, they can't figure out how to get out of their own way. But this nameless man is making a 5,000-mile round trip to worship the Lord? How did that happen? We don't know. We don't know the full story. We just know that God arranged for the treasurer of Ethiopia to be on the same road as Philip at the same time as Philip. Let's read verses 29 through 33. Then Philip said... Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Amazing timing. How is Philip going to turn the conversation towards Jesus, though? Oh. Oh, yeah. Amen. Okay, well, thank you, God. But again, the timing, right? It's so easy for us to say, I don't know where I am. I mean, I kind of know where I am right now, but how do I get to the right place at the right time? And God is orchestrating all of that. The timing that this man is not, he is reading scripture. Amazing. But then of scripture, he's reading effectively the gospel of Isaiah. Right as Philip walks up. Is Philip sprinting the whole way? Thinking, I got to get there in time. I got to get there before chapter 53, verse 7. Why did I go to Samaria? No. He had no idea. But again, even there, right? God in his grace, I think, extended some ignorance to Philip so that Philip wouldn't worry about things that weren't his business. That doesn't stop me from worrying about things that aren't my business, because I think that I really need to figure out God's business so I can double check. Does he have, okay, what about, did you think about this, God? Oh, okay, you did. All right, yeah, you did. Well, what about, oh, okay, yeah, you did that too. There are so many times where I try to borrow trouble that the Lord is trying to say, this is not yours, I'm going to arrange this. I want you to proceed, go forward. There's activity for you, but I want you to rest in that activity. Verses 34 through 35. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The timing, the words. How's Philip going to have the words? And again, it's at the right time. He opens his mouth, which maybe I need to do less often. But at the right time, Philip opened his mouth, and it's the Lord who gave him the words to say at the right time. The message has been given. Now, how is Philip going to drive home to this man that he needs to be saved?
Well, let's... Water's gonna appear just out of nowhere.
Say again?
Water's gonna appear out of nowhere.
Well, this is what's so cool here, right? Verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? All of this timing. How did he know about baptism? Is it common where he came from? Well, either God did prepare him previously, or God did the preparing on the go, right? Philip, in the course of preaching, could have described the picture of Jesus' death and resurrection that's mirrored in us going into the water as a picture of the grave being drawn up again, raised to new life. Water baptism doesn't add anything to our spiritual life, but it outwardly presents what we've received from Jesus and his finished work. It's a really amazing thing. Hear what's being said in Isaiah, right? It is the spiritual truth of what happens when Jesus saves us from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, slain. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, resurrected. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Whatever causes the man to ask, what's stopping me? I think it's just the Lord going about working through Philip and arranging and bringing that prompting. Verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe in all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who gave the invitation to be saved? The preacher or the congregation? It's the congregation. The man who needed Jesus himself asked to be saved, to be identified. I think it's wonderful because how much has Philip organized here? He hasn't even organized himself. Philip is simply responding to God. Philip credited God with enough intelligence to know his own divine plan, and then participated in the timeless purpose of a God who knew what needed to be done and how and when. Philip was the fish that God sent to the exact line to meet an exact need. What was the need? In verse 35, it's a very, very simple sentence, but verse 35 has the answer. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The need was for Jesus to be preached. Is it possible for believers to argue from an earthly perspective? Absolutely. It is possible for me to say, I don't see what you're going to do, God. I don't. With the senses that I have, I don't get it. And that in and of itself, there is nothing wrong with that. Most of the time, we don't and we won't know. Because our focus isn't supposed to be on the how, but on the who. The problem isn't in saying, I don't see what you're going to do, God. But it's whether we still choose to obey. I don't see what you're going to do. That's an observation about myself. That's not an observation about God. There's honesty to that. But do I respond with, I don't see what you're going to do, so I'm going to do what makes sense to me? Or is it, I don't see what you're going to do, God, but I sure am looking forward to it. Do we have an eager expectation to see Jesus be faithful to work out what only he can do? And in this case, right, the actual work that he performs is far beyond what the situation would suggest could happen. Or do we insist that only if we can measure the results today, and only if those results align with our expectations, do we then call God's will good? There's no loss of salvation in that, but there is a missing out. There is a missing out on witnessing the activity of our Savior. The vindication of seeing in the moment the reality that because my Savior lives, I can face tomorrow. But it is Him working it out. What is the Spirit of God calling you to? Whether it is to go where you're sent or stay where you're put. You cannot measure it based on whether it's a lifeless and empty place. You can be in any circumstance. I have professional experience. I can be ungrateful no matter where you put me. Just watch. Any circumstance can feel like a desert. It can be a 9-to-5 job. Those of you who've worked graveyard shifts are like, oh my goodness, daylight hours? Absolutely. Cha-ching. You can feel like that is a desert. Working in a ministry can feel that way. Because then you got to work with people. They're difficult. The hope is not to change the circumstance, but to allow Jesus to be Jesus wherever it is that he's brought us. What a blessing to Philip in his walk with the Lord that Philip didn't have to make Jesus real. Jesus was already real. Philip didn't create. He made himself available to what Jesus was doing. Philip lived as a man who would allow God to be God in the man. Philip's source was his relationship with Jesus. There's tons of activity going on, which is why it's called the Book of the Acts, not the Book of the Idleness of the Apostles. But the activity is not what God is looking for, it's the relationship. The relationship that we have with him, it will demand activity as he prompts us. But the activity won't produce relationship. The activity has to derive from the relationship. The relationship allows Jesus to be the author of the activity. And I pray that that is how y'all would make yourselves available. And I pray that I would do the same. My intellect understands the truth of Jesus. My intellect understands the goodness of Jesus. But my soul struggles to yield. My flesh usually says, I like that idea, but I want it to look like this. We are to be available. Available not to a method. And that's the hard part for me. I can get behind a routine. I can get behind a boring and grueling routine. But it's a routine. I know what's happening next. It's miserable. Hooray. And I can stick to that. We're not to be available to a method, but to the person of Jesus. Perfect divinity, submitted to his Father in human weakness and limitation, so that by his death and resurrection, we would be healed of the separation from God because of sin, and that we might be transformed into living, walking temples of God by his indwelling Holy Spirit, so that the blessings of Jesus' life could be shared to others, but in a manner and a timing of God's choosing. That is the church. It is a body that is not trying to spaz out activity, but it is the members of the body being available in restful availability to how it is that the actual head of the church wants to direct us. And once directed, that we would be responsive. The excitement, the hope that we have, there is a gift, there is an enabling and a power that is ours, but it is ours to yield to. There is a mind and a wisdom far greater than ours that directs us. And it is a case of us needing to go to his word to be reminded, what is God like? What is his character? Does he even like me? To see the ridiculous examples of absolutely the length and the passion that he has for us. And if that is what we are dwelling on, then suddenly his prompting to say, pardon, I need you to go to an impossible location. When we think about who he is, the impossible location is, all right, I'll go and talk to a family member. How? They're impossible. Absolutely. You're not wrong. However, if the Lord's in it, then sure. I want you to move. The misery over here is pretty cozy. I don't know if an unknown misery would be better. Who is it who's drawing us? Who is it who's asking us? Who is it who's empowering us? Because in that, right, there's so much of the reality of how we actually live is shown in our response to how God asks us to do things. And we have to be willing to own our own mistakes. We have expectations of others. We have expectations of how people should live. How are you doing living up to your expectations of others? And if we can honestly admit, I don't got it, then you can go to the law and see how much you really don't got it. But it doesn't stop there, right? It is not, and therefore we all fall off of a cliff. But it is in that moment of being overwhelmed and receiving the Lord in whatever it is that he wants to do, receiving something far greater, something far more, something that I can't produce. That is the grounds for why we are able to rest. I get to train a new cow. She's never had a halter on before, so we wrapped her face in rope things and chain. She's never been in the current field. She's never had to stand tied. She's never had her head in a stanchion. I found out this morning she kicks. Go forward and rest. And it is a case where I'm like, this thing outweighs me several times. Amen. And I've stood beside a cow praying, Lord, I pray you bring peace to this animal. I don't want it to be hurt. I certainly don't want me to be hurt. And I'm certainly not bringing anyone else into this area until I've got some level of confidence into what is going to happen in this creature's mind when certain things happen. But while praying that, I am powerless. And I am so aware of how powerless I am, because several hundred pounds of beef has a good deal of power behind it. I can't rely on mine to overcome. That's how you get to hernias, broken bones, all kinds of things. And so I literally have to stand there and say, I have no power, and I don't like it. But I've seen the Lord just in the last 2 days that cosmically, hey, the cow went to the place, right? Externally, yeah, the cow went to the place. Why am I amazed? Because I saw how much I couldn't move this cow. I saw how much I couldn't create peace in a large animal if it wanted to go the other way. And then I saw just these moments of like, do-do-do-do-do, over we go. And I was amazed. I'm like, that, I didn't create that. Lord, I praise you. Amen. Guess we'll do this again tomorrow. Gwen, you're going to say something. Yeah. But I think in that, right, my wife often says it's not an adventure until something goes wrong, right? It is, which...
That's a challenge.
Which is frankly, right, like some of the best stories we can tell are like, have you ever been to, you know, Des Moines? And someone goes, oh boy, let me tell you. Yeah. Yep.
Is this really an angel of God? Should I put out a fleece? What's going on here, Lord?
Yeah.
And I still struggle with that.
Yeah.
Because times God prompt me to do something. Yeah. And I'll ask myself, well, is that me or is that the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. I really don't know how you learn to sort that out except through experience, just kind of getting.
Yeah, I think that's a lot. Yeah, Gwen.
I found that if you go, he'll either stop you or he'll say, yeah, let's go there. Whether it was him or not, he's with you.
Yeah.
There was a story of a man doing counseling, and the person he was counseling was complaining about, everyone else can hear the Lord. I can't hear the Lord. And he's like, no, you can hear the Lord. He's like, no, I can't. He's like, no, you cannot. He's like, no, I can't hear the Lord, but everyone else can. And he said, okay, finally, and he was so fed up with this, he said, you know what, that's it, we're taking this to 11. Is there a place in town where there are drugs and people practicing the oldest profession? And he said, yeah, and he said, well, you go there. And he said the guy was so mad he got in his car and left. And he said about 10 minutes later, he called back. He said, I heard him. He said, what did he say? He said, no. And he said, that's right. Now you listen to that no. What that sounds like. There is an awareness that the Lord will bring. For me, oftentimes, it's when you're in a difficult spot, right? And this is where oftentimes in Scripture, right, we don't properly weigh the part where it says, he went there and then 40 years later he left. I'm like, all right, sounds good, right? That amount of passage of time. And obviously the Lord was at work. We don't have a recorded activity. But sometimes we expect that I need the Lord to tell me every day, stay, no, stay, good boy, right? Because I start to worry, am I still supposed to be here? And I had this through college. I graduated at the Hill and suddenly enjoyed doing something. Ambition, very strange, very new in my early 20s. And so I realized, well, I've already finished the 2 years they have here, but if I could go to a college for a degree in Bible studies, I would have to study the Bible longer. Ha ha, I've got them. But now where do I go? And got college documentation for two different universities, looked at them, and was like, well, I don't know which one. I guess I'm going to go with this one. And Lord, like, no, yes, yes. And there wasn't a specific answer. He opened doors, figured out this thing called finances, which was kind of staggering. Not as bad as it is these days, but I think that's the mark of college tuition. And then I went, and suddenly I'm in college, and I'm looking at, like, oh no, it's multi-year. How do I pay for the next year? And going home, working for a summer, coming back with, I think it was $10,000 for the year at the time. And I'd made $3,000. No, for the semester. And I came back from the end of summer with $3,000. And I can't even pay for one semester, right? Dear Basic Economics, if you have $3 and the item costs $10 in the store, can you purchase it? No. Why are we having this conversation? The math isn't that hard. And looking at it and being like, Lord, am I in the wrong place? And the most infuriating response that he gave me was, what did I tell you the last time? And I'm like, well, yeah, but he's like, no, no, no. What did I tell you the last time? Yeah, but that was like a year ago. Yeah, okay, what did I tell you then? Well, you said to go. Okay. Yeah, but have I brought myself out of your will? Have I figured out how to be in the wrong place, even though I thought it was the right one? And it was the Lord saying, basically, look, I'm the one who spoke. I'm the one who made it clear. And I absolutely will tell you if you need to be somewhere else. My ability to make my, and I went through that for 3 years. Lord, but, and what did I tell you the last time? No, because the last time you told me, what did I tell you the last time? Okay. Yeah, but that was 2 years ago. There's something about I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we'll get to that. What did I tell you the last time? Okay, but all right, I guess I need to stay and I need to trust you. Yes, yes, you do. Lord, this is a whole new year. What did I tell you the last time? No, because then you told me, what did I tell you the last time? And that was the time when you told me, what did I tell you the last time? That was, and it was this thing of the Lord saying, I understand that you're worried about your own weakness. You should be. However, you need to set that aside. If your focus is on that, this is a great quote from Corrie ten Boom. If you look within, you'll be distressed. Depressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. And if you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. And that is the balance. As we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But that continuing to go back to him, that continuing to choose to rest, it's hard because of the need that we have. But he is so faithful. He has equipped us far beyond our own understanding. And it is for his glory to draw us close so that we would see him as our Father, that we would know, we would understand, that we would rest in him. Questions, concerns, comments? Yeah.
Copy of scripture was handwritten by a scribe.
Yeah.
And in the synagogue, they were in the temple, and they were with the rabbinical schools. And yes, some of the rich people had a copy of certain parts, and he had a copy.
No, and that's... Okay, total nerd moment, and I agree, right? Like, the funds on hand, liquid cash this man had to travel, right? He's not taking a plane, he's not flying over the Red Sea, he's driving on chariot around, right? I don't know how much paid time off you have to accrue before you can do that in order to go and return. This is like multi-month, something like that. This is like beyond Little House on the Prairie traveling speeds, I'm imagining, because I don't know what the roads would or wouldn't have been. He arrives and he has the money in Jerusalem to be able to purchase a scroll, which nowadays, like printing press, right? Johannes Gutenberg, rah, rah, rah. But not in those days. He's got one of these and he can read through it. And imagine his frustration where he's like, now I've got it, now I don't know what it is, right?
Don't we have some sort of connection of Ethiopia to Jerusalem in the Old Testament?
Solomon and the queen.
Yeah, I think going back to Kings and Chronicles.
So there's something about Ethiopia and its connection. It's like the only other country outside of Israel that has spiritual.
I don't know if it's the only one. I think it's certainly one of the few that we've got a record of. Yeah.
I think the claim is they have the Holy Grail, which is supposed to be the cup Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper.
No, I watched the movie. It goes differently.
No. this is an actual fact. I've seen the documentary.
This is a
vague claim. No one's seen it. No one knows if it's true, but that's what the claim is.
I think it's the highway. It's Ethiopia, Jerusalem, and Asia.
Yeah.
I'm not a local, but I'll look into it some more.
The brothers.
Okay. Yeah.
Going back to the adventure, any of us have ever been a part of any part of God's plan for bringing someone to faith and remembering just how exciting that is, how wonderful that is. And if we can just focus on what God might be doing instead of why I can't do that, or what that is going to cost me, I'm afraid for whatever reason. I think if we can remember how we feel when we're part of what God is doing and impacting someone's life for eternity, there's nothing.
Yeah.
Well, in my case, I have applied to go to Israel in 2026 to be Peter Nasser and to teach ESL. I have those skills. And when I applied, I wasn't thinking anything. And I know it's the right thing because the moment I did it, the moment I had my interview with him, after that, all these doubts came flooding in. Like, what about you getting hurt? Or what about Hezbollah? Mm-hmm. Or what about sickness? Or what about this? You're going to be 80 years old next summer. Where do you get off thinking you can do this?
Yeah.
So finally, I just had to say, shut up.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to do this.
Yeah, and
he will send.
Allow the Lord to open and close doors, and if that's what's happening, recognize who it is who's doing the work.
Of course, as Peter says, we're on a day-by-day, whether or not this is actually going to transpire. He said it depends on so many circumstances.
It depends on the Lord working through the impossibles. Yep. Well, thank you all. Jeff, can you pray?